Well, one of the sweetest things in all of the scriptures is the beauty of the marriage relationship between the Lord Jesus and his bride. Romans 7 says that he's speaking to people under the law. He says in Romans 7:2, "For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while the husband liveth, she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though being married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also became dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Those who bring forth fruit unto God are those who are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ruth, as we saw last time we met, we have a beautiful picture of that covenant made. A picture of the covenant made in eternity. It's the covenant made between Boaz and Ruth, and one of the sweet things about it was that there was a covenant in this particular instance that was made on the threshing floor. And there's something very sweet about that, isn't there? Just as in human marriages, there is a knitting of people together and there are promises made privately and personally before there are public dealings. So Boaz entered into that Ruth, and that covenant with Ruth, and it was a covenant of betrothal. And it was a covenant that was hidden from the world. As we saw last time, it was a covenant where Boaz promised in righteousness, he will not redeem, he will not have his bride, unless he has her with perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the law of God, and publicly seen to be so. And gloriously also we see that in that situation where Ruth was seemingly vulnerable, Boaz went to great lengths not just to protect her reputation, but to protect his and to bless her abundantly on her way home. And he made a promise to her in verse 11. He said, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest." He'll do to her all that thou requirest. But there is a nearer kinsman. There is a nearer kinsman, and he must be dealt with. The nearer kinsman, of course, represents the law. We'll see that as we go through these verses in chapter 4. But I love Naomi's words at the end of chapter 3. We finished with it last time. "Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And then we go on in chapter 4 and we see the thing that's to be finished this day. "And Boaz went up to the gate and he sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by and said unto him, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took," verse 2, 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit you down here." And they sat down. As I said earlier, one of the beautiful pictures of it is that Boaz, in redeeming his bride to himself, does it all alone. It's a glorious picture of substitution. Naomi and Ruth are not involved in the matter at all. She said, "Sit still, my daughter." They're at home, but their kinsman redeemer goes to this public place. It was effectively like the courtroom of the city. It was the place of judgment, even the place of public execution. It's a place where matters of law and integrity and God's honour were dealt with. And it's a place where these things are dealt with many witnesses. To secure Ruth, to redeem Ruth to himself as his lawful bride. He went to the gate. The Lord Jesus went to the gate. He went outside the city, he went outside the camp to redeem his wife to himself. Our Lord Jesus went up. It says Boaz went up to the gate. He went up to the place of redemption, and he went there before many witnesses, before God and before man, to secure his bride by redemption. And there was just so much, so many witnesses, wasn't there, when the Lord Jesus gave up his life's breath and committed his spirit into the hands of his Father. There were so many witnesses, weren't there? The heavens gave testimony. There was an earthquake and the graves were opened. The veil of the temple gave testimony that now there is access to sinners to the throne of grace and to the mercy seat. And his resurrection bore testimony. And now, publicly, our Lord Jesus Christ represents his own in heaven before the throne of grace. And there they are, accepted in the Beloved. Not only does he do it alone, and he does it with them sitting, he actually does it in a way which reveals his sovereignty. See how Boaz, it seems, was one of the judges of Israel. He was a mighty man of wealth. Wealth in honour, wealth in power. And he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 he says to the man, the nearer kinsman, he says, "You turn aside and sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. In verse 2, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' And they sat down." When our great kinsman Redeemer acts in redemption, he acts as a substitute and he acts as a sovereign. And also he acts in such a way that it's a matter of public record. Redemption is always a matter of indisputable public record. God arranged his law in such a way that throughout the history of the Old Testament, in all the pictures of redemption, every transaction involving redemption was done in public, was attested to by numerous witnesses, and was recorded on the public record. So all the people of Israel, all the people of Bethlehem knew. And it was done in that way so that the transaction could never be nullified and it could never be disputed. Our redemption was public. As Paul said to King Agrippa, he said, "This thing was not done in a corner. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was a public act, seen by many." There were reputedly 1 million people in Jerusalem. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's extraordinary that in the wickedness of men, in their rebellion against God, they actually now want to even deny that he lived. Anyway, our God did this publicly, that everyone would see what he was doing. In verse 3, "And he said to the kinsman, 'Naomi, that is, come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. If thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" So there are only two possible redeemers. And we'll see that there is only one who is able to redeem. So the nearer kinsman represents the law, which is why there are 10 elders representing the 10 commandments came and sat down there as bearing witness to all this. And the law represents that covenant of works that holds us. We were created in it, in our father Adam, and everyone lives in it until they are redeemed. The law has a rightful claim on us. And when God sends people to hell, it will be on the basis of his legal justice. The law has a claim. The law is holy and just and good. But as Paul goes on to say in Romans 7, "I'm sold under sin," just as Ruth and Naomi were sold. They came as beggars. And the law is interesting, isn't it? How here you'll see that the law actually is keen to take, isn't it? And he said at the end of verse 4, he said, I will redeem it. So the law can take from us, as this man was willing to do. It'll take, ultimately it will take everything from us. If you seek life by the law, it will take that life. If you seek righteousness by the law, it will take that righteousness. Paul said that he was alive once without the law, and then the law came. The law came to that new man of his heart, and sin revived, and I died. It took from Paul everything that he had in meeting the Lord Jesus and seeing the law as it really is. It takes, and it doesn't give, and it doesn't give life. So the redemption of God's children is a matter of law, isn't it? It's a matter of legal necessity, our redemption. And the very law of God, the very law of God which condemns the guilty conscience of sinners, is the very law of God which demands the redemption and the complete forgiveness of them. The law is unable to redeem. The law always identifies and exposes sin. It condemns the sinner. The law takes only one thing into consideration: justice, strict, absolute justice. It identifies sin, it exposes sin, it condemns sin. And it cannot forgive. It condemns us all, and it changes none of us. And the law slays and can never save. And our great Saviour in his sovereignty and his redemption came to this gate, and he came there to legally redeem his bride to himself, the one that he'd made that covenant promise in that evening in the threshing floor. Verse 4-5, then Boaz said, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. She's the wife of the dead. She was the wife of Mahlon. She was the wife of the elder's son. You must, if you're going to buy the field, you're going to have to buy Ruth with it. And you're going to buy Ruth with it to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. This was the law in the land of Israel. That is, you probably remember from that story that the Sadducees tried to trick the Lord Jesus with. If the one brother dies, then the next brother must marry the wife, and then the next mother, and then, remember the story. The law demanded that the near kinsman redeem the purchased possession and then raise up a child, so that all that was redeemed then belonged to that child in the name of its father. In Israel, there were all these rules about the perpetuality of family lines and the possession of families. And of course, the great necessity of all of that is for the family of Judah to produce a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis 38 you have the remarkable, miraculous story of Judah, the grandson of Abraham, and he had a son who was married to Tamar, and he behaved wickedly and the Lord slew him. And then he had Onan, who should have taken Tamar to be his wife, but he spilt his semen on the ground and the Lord took him and he slew him because he wouldn't perform the part of the kinsman. And then the next son came along, and Judah was shielding him from Tamar, and Tamar acts in the role of a prostitute, and she has sex with Judah and she produces twins, and one of them is mentioned a little bit later on. But Judah says a remarkable thing to Tamar in Genesis 38, and he says, that she is more righteous than I. Why was she more righteous? She was more righteous because she was honouring the covenant of God. She was honouring those things of God which kept the family lines together. She was more righteous than Judah. And so the child to be born would have been the possessor of all that was redeemed in this transaction. And that's why the kinsman said in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So the law can take, but when the law's asked to give life, to raise up children, to give an inheritance, to keep the name of the dead, the law just says, I cannot do it. And it has never been able to do it. The law cannot give life. The law cannot produce righteousness. But, and this is a wonderful but, the law bears witness that the kinsman redeemer can redeem it. The law and the prophets all speak of a kinsman redeemer who really can redeem. That's why in Romans 8:3, it's wonderful, isn't it? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In verse 7, we have a great picture of this transaction. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. So now there is a changing. There is in this redemption a changing. There's a changing of ownership and possession. There's a changing of relationship. Ruth, as you remember, came as a beggar, effectively a slave. There is a changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbour. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. It seems like an odd custom, but in Deuteronomy 25, it's remarkable. The role of the kinsman redeemer was that he should redeem, and if he wouldn't, if he says he will not do it, he says, if I will not take her, Deuteronomy 25:8, then shall the brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elder and loose his shoe off from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. It was when there is no redemption, when the kinsman doesn't play his part, it was meant to be a time of shame. But here in this transaction, there is no spitting. Ruth and Naomi are not even there. This is a transaction between Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, and the law. And the law not only bears testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ will have the law honoured publicly before people. In the redemption of his bride, the joining of his bride to himself, the law will be honoured perfectly and justly. It will not be brought to shame. Christ came to honour the law. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. Moses, as you remember, was told to take off his shoe, for you're standing on holy ground. The law was our schoolmaster, as we saw in Galatians, until Christ. People are under the law until they have the freedom and the liberty of the glorious relationship of marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz said unto the elders unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon of the hand of Naomi. Boaz makes this declaration. There is now a public declaration and there are public witnesses. In verse 10 he says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, as the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." The law is witness, isn't it? It is a publicly witnessed redemption. "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." See, the law bears witness that our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed. And he has redeemed a particular people to himself. He's redeemed Ruth and Naomi to himself. Orpha is not even mentioned again. He says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased. He has purchased. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought with the redemption price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Ruth, throughout this book, is a picture and a type of the church. And out of this great field of the world, the church of God is a treasure, as it were, hidden in a field. And our Lord Jesus Christ sold all that he had and he bought the field that he might get the treasure. And he got it. And he's purchased all things and he rules and disposes of all things for the saving of his people. He must do good to his bride. He must do good and he must do it in such a way that honours all the character of God, honours all the law of God, and is perfectly good to bring life, to bring new life to his people. It is, as we declare in the gospel that we preach here, a particular redemption, a purposeful redemption, a sovereign redemption, a substitutionary redemption, a legal redemption, a particular redemption. There's not even a hint of universal redemption anywhere in the scriptures. Redemption is always particular. It is always purposeful. It is always a redemption in which all the character of God is on display publicly and legally, and we are his by purchase. The law is dealt with, and so the bride is mine, says Boaz, by righteous redemption. The Lord Jesus marries us to himself in that covenant which we saw in the previous chapter, which was in secret, hidden from the world. A secret covenant is now a public declaration of his faithfulness to his bride. He will have her to himself, and he will have her in such a way that the law is now honoured. And the wonderful thing is that nearer kinsman, that law now has absolutely no claim upon Ruth whatsoever. She belongs to another. She's been married to him. She has been married to one who will raise up the name of the dead. She's been married to one that will ensure the inheritance, and that name is perpetuated. Our inheritance is secure. Our marriage is sealed. Our great Redeemer has done his work. It is finished. He has finished the work, this thing that day. May God bless unto us his words and cause us to look again and again and again to our husband and away from our works and our activities in all things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can in this place bear witness to his redemption. That redemption that was costly, but that redemption that was perfectly effectual. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that our kinsman redeemer is sovereign in all that he does. We praise you that he does his work as a substitute perfectly and successfully. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that he honoured your law in all points and was tested and tried by that law. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that he suffered the just punishment that we deserved under that law. Sins punished eternally and infinitely and forever, and taken away that you don't remember them anymore. My Father, please protect us from looking back to our works of any sort for anything to do with our relationship with you, but have our eyes by your grace fixed upon your dear and precious Son, our great Boaz, our great kinsman redeemer. We thank you that these things are done publicly before witnesses, Heavenly Father, that all the world must ultimately testify to the truthfulness and the integrity and the honour of your dear and precious Son. We thank you again for his grace and his mercy and his eternal and infinite and unchanging and unchangeable love to his bride. Bless us, Heavenly Father, in our marriage with our great kinsman redeemer. Amen.